Well, if you have Deuteronomy chapter 6 marked, would you also turn over to Matthew chapter 4? Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to begin tonight. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then Matthew chapter 4 will be the first passage that we'll actually turn and read. Turn to and read. That's Matthew chapter 4. I want to begin tonight by asking, if you were to have to give up your child for adoption, where you know that you're going to have to give up this child, you're not going to be the one to raise this child, and you had the option of hand-picking the parents who are going to raise your child, what kind of parents would you pick? What kind of qualities would you want those parents to have? I'm asking. Let's think about that for just a second. Okay, I'm not going to be able to raise this child. I'm going to have to give it to somebody else. What kind of qualities would I want in those parents? Well, I want them to be responsible, okay? We're kind of working at the bare minimum and then working our way up from there. We want them to be responsible. What else? Christians, lovers of the Lord, right? What else? Any other qualities come to mind? Somebody who will discipline, somebody who's a disciplinarian, and hopefully they'll do that in the right way. What else? Capable of loving a child, not their own, right? Somebody said something over here. Loving. You'd want them to be loving, wouldn't you? Gracious and loving. You think about all of those things. If I were to hand pick somebody to raise my child, I would want all of those things. Honestly, I would want somebody better than me if I could possibly find them right here. You know, raise this child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Have you ever considered that that is similar to what God the Father did when He sent Jesus to earth? He picked the parents who would raise His only begotten Son. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever given much thought to the earthly parents of Jesus, or for that matter, to His upbringing at all? You know, we aren't told a great deal about all of that, but what we are told paints a picture of parents who are committed to righteousness and serving the Lord. Joseph is described as an upright and just man in the Scriptures. He is a man, though it was his right to put away Mary, he was concerned about her reputation and well-being. And so he was going to put her away privately because he believed that she had been unfaithful and in sin. He resolved to do that, even though he had every right to make that public if he so chose. He was a man who, when divinely instructed on several occasions by God, he always, without exception, followed those instructions precisely and immediately without doubting. Mary was, of course, a virgin woman. She and Joseph had maintained their purity. In Luke, she refers to herself as the maidservant of the Lord. That's what she is, just a servant of God. And we see in Luke chapter 1, 46 through 55, a song that she wrote, a song of praise to the Lord for what He had done in totally changing her life and what He would do. And it shows great spiritual maturity for someone of any age, but especially to read those words and consider they were probably written by a teenager. What spiritual maturity she had. As a couple, we're told that they circumcised their child on the eighth day according to the law. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, it says that they performed all things according to the law of the Lord. In verse 41 of Luke chapter 2, it says that they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. How often? Every year. Every year they went. And apparently they took Joseph took Mary and he took the kids with him. This was something that they did every single year. And what we start to see is an image of two parents who are committed to the Lord themselves, and they're chosen by God for the work of raising the Christ. Now, we think about our children, and we talked about yesterday that grave responsibility that we have, that God takes that spirit, He puts it in a body, and He gives it to us, and He says, "Here, I'm entrusting this spirit to you for you to raise it in the way that you might give it back to me." That's a grave responsibility. That's a lot of pressure. Now add to that pressure and say, okay, I'm giving this spirit to you. Oh, by the way, it's the Messiah. It's the promised Christ. And you're supposed to raise that baby to fulfill those expectations. I don't know about you, but it's odd for me to think of Jesus as a child. And I don't know the answers to the questions we want to ask. How much did He know? When did He know it? How much was he like any other child? How much was he taught and how much did he just learn or know on his own? What I do know in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46 and 50, that at 12 years old, he seems to know who he was. But this thing I know for certain because it's found in the biblical text in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus is tested in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 at the beginning of his ministry, right after being baptized by John, he quotes scripture three times. And all three quotations of scripture come from the same place or same general place in scripture. Do you know where they come from? If you're there in Matthew chapter 4, you can probably look at the footnote and see. Deuteronomy. And specifically, they come from Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8 in a section where the Israelites are told on several occasions, this is what you're supposed to teach your children. This is what your children are supposed to know when they go out on their own. And here Jesus, he's going out on his own in that sense to begin his ministry, and those are the verses that he quotes. Isn't that amazing? Would you read with me there in Matthew chapter 4. We remember that Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry, and the tempter comes to him and he says, if you are the Christ, then if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. In verse 4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so the devil takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And he misapplies a quotation from the Psalm, Psalm 91, that the angels are going to take care of him. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so the devil takes him up on a high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. And he says, all these will be yours if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, verse 10, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, I don't want to make too much out of that, but I think it's powerful testimony to what Joseph and Mary probably did. As they obeyed the Lord in everything else, I'm sure they did in this too. So what does it mean for us? Well, notice with me from Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Notice with me what God wanted the children of Israel to teach their children. This is God's instructions. Here's what I want you to teach. And I understand that this is from the old law, but the principles that are found here in this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and the surrounding chapters, the principles that are there have not changed because parents haven't changed and children haven't changed. And then the Lord himself has not changed. And because all of those things ultimately are the same, the concepts, the principles that are found here should be applied to our children as well. What is it that God wanted the children of Israel to teach? Well, let's begin there in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, just you? No. You and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then what is commonly called the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And so as we think about this, what do we teach our children? May I suggest that we begin in a very similar place to where we began last night. The first thing that we need to do is teach our children to obey the commandments of God. Teach them to obey the commandments of God. But it's interesting, he doesn't actually use the word obey here. He uses three other words that maybe give us a little bit of insight. What words does he use there in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3? Instead of obey, he says what? Observe. What else? Keep. And then in verse 3, oh, that was observe, right? Observe. Keep. Okay? So we see that there. And then the commandments, that's not the only word that he uses. What other words does he use for the commandments? Statutes. Laws. What else? Judgments. So they have to observe these things. They have to keep these things, these commandments that are commanded to them. And they need to be careful to observe those things. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, we're going to turn there in just a second. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesse Cisco is one of our parents back home at Timberland. He has a phrase that he's used with his kids that I like a lot. For us, it's when do we obey right away. For him, with his kids, that he said from an early, early age, to obey is best. I like that, don't you? To obey is best. And our kids need to know these commands and statutes and laws and judgments from God that we see contained within the pages of Scripture so that they might know them and then obey them. Our kids need to know what the Bible teaches, they need to memorize Scripture, and they need to learn obedience. But let's take it a step further. Remember, what does he say there in chapter 8 and verse 3? So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, and your fathers did not know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's not just about obedience and keeping these things, statutes, laws, and judgments. Man does what by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? This is how we live. Right? This is what life is supposed to all be about. This is more than just commandments. And we provide so much for our children's life. And what are we teaching them that life is all about? By the way we spend our time and our energy. The things that we do with them. Where do we spend our time and our energy? What are we teaching them that life is really all about? Well, what things could they get the wrong idea that life is all about based on the way we spend our time and our energy? We could throw money in there also. What kinds of things could they get the idea? Well, that's what life is all about because that's what we spend our time doing. That's what we spend our energy doing. That's where we spend our money. What could they get the idea that life is about? Work? Is that true? Absolutely. What else? I might use a different color. Sports? Do you know the iPhone, the newest update on the iPhone, that's in the purse over there, it has screen time on there, how much time you spend on that? That's indicting, isn't it? You go and you actually see that. Okay, what else could they see that life is about? Okay, social, what else? Money, okay, what else? That's good. Recreation, right? Maybe more so than any other society in history, right? It's about recreation. It's about what can we do to have fun. Okay? What else? Material things? Okay, what else? Okay, recreation and entertainment. How are we going to entertain ourselves? Okay, what else? Yes, sir? Okay, Maybe that life is about self. It's about me. We have a pronoun problem here. Okay? There's another one there. Where do our kids, a lot of times, especially during certain times of the year, spend most of their time? School, right? That's what life's about, right? We got to get in the right school. If we get in the right school, we can get the right job. If we get the right job, then we'll be in the right place socially. And then ultimately, we'll have the right amount of money. That means that we can afford to have recreation and so forth. I mean, a lot of times, that's the way we do it. Is it about all of those things, the abundance of things that we possess, schoolwork and getting into the right college and acceptance and popularity and what's on TV and playing ball and devices and social media? You know, let me look at this list. Are any of these things sinful in and of themselves? No, not a single one on that list. You know what they are? They're material. They're physical things. Is not life more than food, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 25. He's not just talking about the things that we put into our mouth there and the things that we worry about or the things that we focus on. It's about the material things. Is not life more than material things and material food? How is it that we live? We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And our kids need to know that this is where life is in those things. I told a couple stories on Maddie last night, so let me tell one on Brooklyn. Brooklyn did not like me very much at all when she was born, and like for the first year or so of her life. And that was pretty tough on Stephanie, right? Because she wanted some help, and it was tough for me to give help. I promise. I wanted her to like me, right? Madison was always kind of a daddy's girl. But I kind of got at a few different points. Maybe Stephanie was setting me up a little bit, right? Because Brooklyn would be, I see that look. Brooklyn would be like totally happy, right? And she would hand Brooklyn to me and things would go okay for a while. And then like 5 minutes later, she's just having a total meltdown and I'm having a total meltdown. What's going on here? And then she'd walk back in and say, oh, are you hungry? And would take her back. I'm like, are you just giving her to me right before time to eat? Like, is that what's going on here? You know, children have that mechanism to let us know when they're hungry, right? But they don't really have that same mechanism spiritually. Would anybody in here have their child go hungry due to neglect? Anybody in here? None of us would do that. Now, maybe if they didn't eat their beans, they might go hungry, right? But none of us, just out of neglect, would see that our child goes hungry. And yet there's something much more important that we're supposed to be feeding them. There's something by which they can live, and due to neglect, sometimes our children go hungry in regard to that. We wouldn't dream of doing that physically, but man doesn't live by bread alone. This is what's supposed to give them life and purpose and direction when they obey and observe and keep these commandments that we teach to them. Okay, the second thing that we're supposed to teach to them, if you go back there to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of these statutes. In verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is one alone. In verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name. Jesus quotes that from verse 13 there in Matthew chapter 4 that we read a moment ago. And that idea of fearing the Lord and worshiping Him, they go hand in hand. We need to teach our children to fear the Lord. And in our current religious climate, I don't think that's something that is emphasized a great deal. But have you ever thought about why? I know we're not under the Ten Commandments, but have you ever thought about why the first three commandments are what they are? If you need a refresher, it's just one chapter back in chapter 5, this second law. He's giving the law again, and the Ten Commandments are given. What's commandment number one? Well, that's the greatest commandment, but what's the first of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. Number two? No graven images. You won't make them. You won't bow down to them. You won't do any of those things. And then number three. That's four. What's three? You will not take the name of the Lord in vain. right? Why are those first three what they are? Because we have to put God in His proper place as to who He is, because everything else will be immaterial if we don't do that. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, and then in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, and chapter 9 and verse 10, three times in Scriptures we have the same phrase. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. This is where it starts. And we need to begin by putting God in His proper place. When Jesus' apostles come to Him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray, how does He begin that model prayer? Our Father, what? Who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. What does hallowed mean? We don't use that phrase. What does hallowed mean? It means holy. That it is viewed and understood and worshipped as holy. Our Father who art in heaven, that's where He is, hallowed be Thy name. Where we have to begin is by putting God in His proper place. And we need to teach our children that. Why? Because love without respect leads to carelessness and disregard and taking advantage of that love, and even sometimes resentment of that love. If you go there to Deuteronomy chapter 5, notice with me in verse 23. Again, Moses is recounting all this that happened with the Ten Commandments. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, and you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that that God speaks to man, yet He still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? They said, we're already pushing our luck on this. We should have died seeing the mountain with all of the fire and smoke and all of these things with the Lord. Why should we die, they say? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near, they say to Moses, and hear all that the Lord God may say, and tell us all that the Lord God says to you, and we will hear it and do it. Well, they feared the Lord, didn't they? And what does God say in response? Does God say, oh, no, no, you've gotten the wrong idea. That's not the way it is at all. I don't want you to fear me like that. I don't want to have that kind of relationship with you. Is that what God says? No, that's right. Man, I love this front row right here. What does He say in verse 28? The Lord speaks to Moses and says, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you, and they are right in all that they have spoken. And not just that they were right, verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God doesn't just say it's right for them to fear me. He says, I wish, oh, this is an exclamation from God, oh, that they always had this heart to fear me so that they might keep my commandments. I think about the greatest commandments that we have. The greatest is love, but the beginning is fear. And when I even think about my own conversion, why did I put Christ on in baptism? Because I loved God, and I knew that God loved me, and I knew all of those things. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew it was by the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that I was going to be saved. But what motivated me to ultimately do what I knew I needed to do? I feared a God who I knew would judge me because He said He was going to. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And being willfully uncertain or imprecise or flippant won't cut it for anything that we believe or practice. Fear of the Lord dictates that we be careful about what we believe, about what we do, about what we say. At least 25 times in the book of Deuteronomy, the people of God are told to be careful in their understanding and application of God's commands. And so we should be, and so we should teach our children to be. Be careful, because God is to be feared and respected. And of course, the problem with fear alone, without love, is what? What's the problem if all we did was fear the Lord? What would be the problem? Would we do what God commands us to do? Maybe. Maybe even probably. But what would be our attitude in doing those things? Do it because we have to, not because we want to. The beginning is fear, but is that what we stop with in regard to our children and teaching them who God is and His place and hallowed be His name? No, the next thing that they are told to do in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, they're supposed to what? Teach your children to what? To love the Lord. It is more than just fear, it is love. Fear and love and genuine respect are interwoven and interdependent. And we don't love God more when we... Don't we love God more when we see that He created us, that He could destroy us, that we will be judged by Him, and yet He chose to send His Son to die on our behalf? Don't we love God more when we begin with who God is and what He has done? We fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. But at the same time, there is no one else's hands that we would rather commit our spirit to than that one that we know will judge us righteously. It is a deeper love, a love that is with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. When we see God for who He is and what He has done for us. Jesus said that this is the greatest command, right? And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." If we are missing love, then nothing else we do is profitable in our pursuit of a relationship with God. And we cannot miss this fact. That's how we have these things written in our heart, as he says there in verse 6. "I want them to be in your heart," he says, when we bend our will to the Lord's because we love Him. And everything we do is centered on pleasing Him because we love Him. And we love Him most. I'm gonna ask you to maybe step outside your comfort zone just a little bit. Who in here were raised by really devoted, faithful Christian parents? Okay? Who in here did not have that same opportunity? And maybe your parents, maybe they were believers in one way or another, but they were not as faithful as they should have been in those things. Not all of us had that blessing. But don't we all want that for our children? Don't we want our children to have that blessing that we are those kinds of parents? And my parents weren't perfect, but I thank God for my parents. I knew that they loved me more than themselves and they loved God more than me. And I don't remember coming to that conclusion. I just remember knowing it all along. And so too for our children, they need to see that we love the Lord. And that's going to influence them to love the Lord as well. That we do all three of these things so that they might do all of those three things as well. How should our children see our love for God? Let's make another list. How should our children see that we love God? Or how can they see? I mean, we look at these kids. Some of them are pretty small, right? And as they're growing up, again, I don't remember being told, "Hey, my parents love the Lord more than they love me." I don't remember them ever saying that. But how did I know that? How can we show that to our kids? Our behavior. Okay, what kind of behavior do we need to see? Let me give you some examples. If we come to worship and we have joy in our worship and we're glad to be here, what does that say to our kids? That we love the Lord, right? When we say a prayer around the dinner table and we take the time to say that prayer around the dinner table, and it is heartfelt, and they know that this isn't the only time Daddy ever prays because of the way that prayer is prayed, what does that say? That we love the Lord. How else might we show that we love the Lord? Show them, show our kids that we love the Lord. Okay. that comes back to our free time, right? That's pretty generic, all of those things. Give me anything a little more specific. Okay. Okay. What else? Okay. What else? Okay. Okay. I'm sorry? Okay. That's very specific. I like that. Not gossiping, especially about the preacher. Okay.
Integrity.
Our integrity. Our kids, maybe our spouse would be the only other person who knows if we're faking it more than our kids, right? Our kids know. They see whether this is genuine and real in us or not. And every single time, they see how pleased we are with them when they do what's right. It shows that we love the Lord. Not just that we love them, but that we love the Lord. Every time we discipline them and talk to them about, hey, this isn't pleasing to God, it shows that that's the basis, because we love the Lord. Every time we place what God wants above what they want, right? That shows that we love the Lord. Every time we have a conversation with them that neither one of us want to have but must be had, it shows that we love the Lord. Every time they see us studying our Bibles or we study with them, every time we help the least of these, all of those things show them that we love the Lord. And we need to be teaching that actively to them. And then finally, the fourth thing that we see here and what we need to be teaching our children, we need to teach them to see something. And I want to turn back there to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and just notice a few things here. Look there in verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commands which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Why? Prolonged why? Why are your days going to be prolonged? Because you're living in such a way that the Lord is going to bless you, right? We understand in the Old Covenant, those things were tied to physical blessings a little bit more. But that idea that, okay, you're going to be blessed because you are keeping the commands of the Lord. But even more, if we drop down to verse 24, here, and this is in the context, your son comes and he asks you in times to come, hey, why do we do all this? And you remind him of what God did for us in Egypt and those sorts of things. But notice what he says in verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, just what we read back there in verse 2, for our what? For our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. He says, ultimately, these things are for our good always. And I think this is even illustrated in the words that He uses for these commands. He calls them commandments, right? When we think about a command, what comes to mind in our society? Who is it that commands? Military, authority people, right? Military certainly comes to mind, a superior officer. We think about that centurion in Matthew chapter 8. He says, I'm also a man under authority. If I say to this one, go, what does he do? He goes. If I say, come, he comes, right? I know what giving orders is like. And so here is our commander. And he's not just over men, but he's over nature, he's over illness, he's over sin, he's over death. This is the commander. And that's the way he viewed Jesus. All you've got to do is just say the word and it's going to happen. What would happen in the military if every time a commanding officer told me to do something, I said, yes, sir, and then did what I wanted to do? Anybody in here, a veteran, served in the military? We have a few, right? How would that go?
Not very well
at all, right? Well, what if sometimes, or even most of the time, I did what he wanted? I said, yes, sir, and I did what he wanted. But then, occasionally, that's not what I wanted to do, so I went and did something different. Would that change things at all? Not a whole lot, right? Yet how often do we see that's exactly what happens with the people of God, right? Oh, this is what I want to do, so he commands it. Yeah, I'll do that, fine. But there are two or three things I just don't really like that much. So I'm not going to do those things, right? If we're going to be soldiers in his army, we have to learn to take orders. And why not? Doesn't God have the right to give orders? Like the centurion, we say, hey, I understand who you are. I understand you have the right to command. And I think this is especially difficult for my generation. There's a podcast that I listen to. It's a sports podcast. And it's an older guy. I say older guy. I better not tell you how old he was because I think he's like 50. But older compared to the other guy on the podcast, right? And they have this kind of shtick that they do that's called Ask a Millennial. And so this guy, he asked this other guy who's about my age, he says, what would you do in this situation? And then he lists out some choices, right? And one of them was about this very thing. He says, okay, you're in the military and your commanding officer tells you, storm that hill. What do you do? And he gives him the options on what he would do. You know what option he picked? He said, I would say in response, why that hill? And then he explained himself, well, you know, if he explained all this and said this is why and I had a good reason for it, then yeah, I would absolutely storm that hill. Is that the way it works? You know, a lot of times God does explain all of those things, but even when he doesn't, we need to understand that yes, we still have to obey. The phrase that we sometimes refer to in the military, it is not ours to reason why, but to do and die, right? That's crazy, we think. The idea that there is a greater good at work that is worth dying for that we just can't see right now? Oh, wait a second. That's exactly what the Lord requires of us. And what if every command that the commanding officer in the physical military, what if every command that they gave was true to that ideal, that this is for the greater good, and it truly was? Well, if we truly believe that, then we wouldn't reason why. We would just do what we were told. And isn't that exactly the case with God? And we need to teach our children that God is the one who has the right to command. And I am the one who obeys those commands. And you are the one, by extension, who is going to obey those commands as well. And it's not always just for the greater good. It is for our good as well. The next word we see used is judgments. Those judgments of the Lord. What comes to mind when we think of a judgment? A verdict, we might say. A pronouncement of guilt or innocence, and who's the one who does that? Well, we have a jury, but we think about a judge who ultimately is going to do those things. A verdict in a court of law, it's a legal decision. Except these decisions from God are without appeal from the Supreme Court, right? Because there's no court higher than His. Not with God, it ends with Him. And He is the one who will judge us. How? John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in that last day. And that's how we can be found not guilty. But the word that I like best is this word that I misspelled. Statutes. We might admit that commandments and judgments and laws and all that, that's needed, but they aren't necessarily something that we particularly love. A statute, on the other hand, is putting a law in a positive sense. It's a prescription or a guide of how to do something. It's a law that shows the right way, the easiest and best way for something to be done. It helps us. It directs us. And from the very beginning of our children's lives, as we are teaching these things, we need to be teaching them that these commands and so forth are for our good always. They are for our good always. And not for our good like broccoli is for our good either, necessarily, right? Where it tastes bad now, but it's going to be healthy for us in the end. It's usually more like these are the directions and warnings that we need to make it through life in the best way. You know, summer is over, you hear the stories of the mishaps that people had on their different vacations and so forth. And it's interesting, a lot of those mishaps could be avoided if we followed the directions on those things. These statutes are for our good always. We had some that went to the beach, and there was this flag that was run up, and they said, "Hey, what's that flag for?" And they said, "It's for dangerous animals. There were sharks in the water." Well, we might get to the beach and say, "Well, I want to swim. Can we swim?" Yeah, we can. But whose fault is it if we get eaten by a shark? Right? Not the statute. The statute was telling us what was good, what we ought to have done or not to have done. A map directs us, right? And there was one couple at church, I think, in fact, some people know that couple, and they're big explorers, right? And so they have this map, and they have this place where they're wanting to go, and they say, "You know what? We don't really know, want to follow the map. We just want to kind of blaze our own path here," right? And so where they wanted to go ultimately was to the redwoods. And where they ended up was at this gate with this sign that they were entering into this Native American reservation and all of these sorts of things. And they ended up being like 50 miles away from where they wanted to be. Well, you don't have to consult the map. But whose fault is it if you don't end up where you want to go? Not the map's fault. It's your fault, right? You didn't consult it. You don't have to consult the weight limits on your tires, right? Are those for our good? Yeah, you don't have to follow that, but whose fault is it if you load the trailer past capacity and the tires blow out on the way to the lake? It's your fault, right? You've been warned. You know the right thing. But may I suggest with these commandments from God that are for our good always, it's much more personal than that. These commands are from whom? They're from God, who is our what? Our father, our parent. There's a relationship there. Our kids need to know that our commands are for their good always. And because they fear us and love us, then sometimes they're not going to believe that. But most of the time they know, okay, mom and dad's heart's in the right place. But they also need to know that the commands of God are for our good always. Does that mean we always understand why they are for our good always? Do we always understand why these commands are the way they are from God? No, we don't always understand that. Here not too long ago, we were visiting my sister in San Antonio. And she lives in an apartment, and the way the apartment is arranged, there's the apartment complex, and then there's this row of parking places, I should say. And then there's this little road that kind of runs through there. And then on the other side where the visitors park is kind of across this little road. And so we were there visiting her and we come down and, you know, I've got stuff all in my arms. I think Stephanie was still upstairs packing some stuff and Maddie was with me. And, you know, it's Texas. So like every other car was like a big truck. And so there were these two big trucks that were parked on this side of that little road. And Maddie is just in front of me, and so she goes kind of between those two trucks. And I look and I see this car coming way too fast. What do I do? Stop now! Now! And she does, she stops. Now, I hope that we have trained her well enough that she would have looked both ways before she crossed the street, right? But why did she stop? Because I said so. From her perspective, did it look clear? Was there any danger? The car was right there. I can see the car. Did it look clear from her perspective? I'm asking. I tell my high school kids at home, I need to hear your head rattle. This way or this way, right? Did it look clear to her? Sure. She stopped because I said so. She was going to obey me. But was that the only reason? It's because she trusted me. That if Daddy says stop, there's probably a really good reason why I should stop. And so too with the commands of God. We need to know, first of all, if we're going to pass it on to our children, that these are for our good always. And if we have that perspective, why wouldn't we want to teach them to our children? Because it's going to be for their good always as well. These are not holding us back. They're not hindering us. They're showing us what is best. So what should we teach our children? Let's summarize it in Deuteronomy chapter 10, then we'll take a little break. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and verse 12 and 13. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But, here it is, to fear the Lord your God and walk in all of his ways, and to love him and serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. We might say we teach them to fear and love God, and we teach them to obey and appreciate his commands. Is that what we are teaching our children? Is that what we desperately want to teach our children? Is that what we're diligently teaching our children? I pray that it is. In our next session, we'll talk a little bit about how Deuteronomy tells us we might go about doing that. Thank you for your good attention.